Hey, good morning. Happy December. Oh, you should be happier than that. Happy December, everybody. Man, it is December. I don't know. I'm looking forward to this December a lot. I'm glad you're here with us. It's going to be a great season, a great month. Before I jump into the message, actually, we're going to go ahead and give you the scripture if you want to turn there. If you got a Bible or your app, you want to follow along. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be in just a moment. Before we jump into that, I do want to just encourage you and remind you about something that we're doing all month long, every month for more than, I think this is year 12 or 13, we've done something. It's one of the reasons I love the month of December as a church. We do something every year called our Beyond Christmas Offering, where we really challenge and encourage our church to give above and beyond what we normally give, 100% of which is dedicated to this offering that we give away. We give away to certain ministry partners and other efforts that we are doing to serve others outside of our church in our community. This year, that link is already up. Some people have already begun to give to this, which is such a blessing, so encouraging. But throughout the month of December, you can contribute to that. We're going to be blessing some church plants, some new church startups that we have been partnering with this last year. Man, if ever there's been a difficult year to start a church, it was 2020, right? So we want to bless them and encourage them a little bit more, as well as some of our efforts we do through South Lake Community Ministries, which is that arm of our church that oversees the Christmas share and buses and backpacks. A lot of our food ministry efforts locally will be, some of that will be going to those efforts as well through Beyond Christmas this year. We'll talk more about this as the month goes on and next week as well. But you can give all month long. It's the second, I believe, fund listed on the app if you go there. And then also on Christmas, the 23rd and 24th, everything we receive in offerings at those three services, we dedicate towards this and we give it away. So anyway, just be praying about participating in that with us, and thanks for your continued faithfulness. Well, listen, we are starting our Christmas series today, a series we're simply calling O Come, and we're looking at some of the more famous characters in the Christmas story and what happened in their life when they came to Jesus. But I want to start off our thinking today by asking you this question. What began your journey toward Jesus? If you really think about it, your journey towards Christ, your journey, if you're here and you're a follower of Christ and you're a Christian, what started that journey? Or maybe you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a Christian, you wouldn't say. But obviously you're on a journey towards Him, you're here. What began that journey? You know, for some people, it's things like a crisis. Something happened that made them question everything they'd ever thought about life and death and purpose and meaning, and it just started their journey. Maybe it was a question, this nagging, pressing question that you've never really been able to find a satisfactory answer to. I can't tell you how many times in more than 20 years of ministry I've been asked this question: if God's good, then why is there so much bad in the world? It's a very legitimate question, very important question, very big question. I believe there is an answer to that. I don't have time to jump into that whole thing today. We've addressed that many times in the past, but it's a question. Maybe that's the question that launched you on your journey towards Christ. Maybe it was a relationship that kind of went south. Maybe it was whatever it might be. Something started your journey. And what I found is that most of us, whatever that event was or that moment was, whatever that started our journey towards Christ, many times can fall into one or two categories of people. The first category of people is people who found Jesus, but they weren't looking. Right? In the Christmas story, the most obvious group of people that would fall into this category would be the shepherds, right? I mean, they weren't particularly looking for Jesus. They weren't reviewing all the prophecies of their scriptures. They weren't really paying attention to all that. They're just in the field, minding their own business, taking care of their sheep, and all of a sudden there's angels singing and there's people announcing things, and hey, the Savior's been born, and well, hey, maybe we should go figure out what all this is about, right? They found Jesus, and they weren't even really looking. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was this guy. He's just on this road to the town of Damascus, actually for the purpose of kind of persecuting some Christians, when he actually encounters and meets Jesus. This is the story for a lot of people. They meet Jesus, they find Jesus, and they weren't even really looking for him at all. But there's another group of people that, maybe even a bigger group of people sometimes, and that is a group of people that were looking, and it took them on this really lengthy journey of finding what it is they were looking for. Again, something started their desire to look. Something created a question or a pressing a desire to find out what's true and what's not about God. And today we're going to actually look at the second group of people, and by one of the most famous characters in the Christmas narrative in the Bible, and that is through the lens of the story of the wise men. So we're going to look at that story today, at the story of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, and what it is that caused them to seek after Jesus and what happened when they came to Jesus. Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to walk our way through the story. Here's how the story starts in Matthew chapter 2. Many of you are familiar with the story, I know, so we're just going to walk through it for a few minutes. It says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And here's why those two facts are important, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. Here's why I want to point out about that. What I love about the Bible and the story of Jesus is that the story of Jesus is not just this kind of ancient tale that grew over time that people heard and were told and was passed down from generation to generation. The story of Jesus and the birth of Christ is something that happened in a real place, a real city, the town of Bethlehem. It's a city you can go visit today. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And it happened not just a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? As much as I love the Star Wars, well, more than trilogy now, right? But it happened specifically during the reign of King Herod, who was a real person, a real king, a real ruler. Now, the other thing we know about this is that I want to say something about Herod. In terms of Herod, here's what we know about Herod. Herod was also referred to as Herod the Great. How many of you ever heard him called Herod the Great? All right, several of you. He's called Herod the Great. One of the reasons was because he was known, much of his legacy is that he built great buildings, great structures. He was an enormous builder, Herod the Great. He built all kinds of things, the Herodian Palace. He recreated or redeveloped certain things. Masada in Israel today, that's something that he put a lot of energy into, right? He was called Herod the Great, though, not because he was a great guy. He actually, the other thing we know about him is that he was absolutely crazy, right? He was crazy. The man was nuts. He was extremely paranoid. The people were always out to get him, so much so that by the days Jesus was born, he's killed all kinds of people. He's killed his wife and some of his sons, and you know, you didn't really go very well for you generally if you were really close to Herod the Great. But this is who the first character we're introduced to in the narrative of Christ's birth as it relates to the wise men. But here's what happened. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think with me about these people, the wise men. We know you've heard this phrase, you've heard them. How many of them were there? We always say there were how many? Three, right? When in reality, we have no idea how many of them there were. We attribute three because the Bible lists that they brought three different gifts, right? Which were what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's right. They brought three gifts. And so we assume that three people brought three gifts, although it doesn't even say that they only brought one of each gift. They could have brought two or three things of gold and five or six of frankincense and myrrh or whatever. Well, there could have been 10, 12, 20, 100. That doesn't really say. One tradition actually suggests there were 12 wise men or magi that came to Jerusalem in this caravan. But obviously, the number really doesn't matter. It's not that important. It doesn't change the story at all. And God didn't seem really too like it was that big of a deal to include in the story. The other thing I would say about the wise men that we tend to get wrong, I think, is that at least I do, I think we tend to underestimate what it was like the moment the wise men came into town. Again, there's three wise men, is the way we would normally think of the story. They probably had a few servants. They rolled into town. It wasn't all that noticeable. It wasn't all that unique. You know, people came into Jerusalem all the time. And so I think we just kind of view it as this kind of little event that happened under the radar. Many people were paying attention to it. I don't know if this says something about the way my brain works, but when I think of what it must have looked like in Jerusalem that day when the wise men came into town with their entourage, in my mind, this is what it looked like, okay? I mean, can't you just see the wise men rolling into town, right? And Will Smith or Robin Williams out front going, Prince Ali, mighty is he, Ali Ababa. I mean, that's in my mind what it looked like when the wise men roll into town, all right? You probably won't find that in the Bible anywhere. But anyway, however it looked, I can promise you it was not a small event. It really captured everybody's attention. And when these wise men and their caravan roll into town and they walk before Herod, the king of Judea, here's the very first thing they ask him. Here's what they say. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Again, these men who did not just travel on a short journey, they traveled for hundreds of miles, many months' journey, with this entourage and caravan coming into town. They come for one purpose, to worship the King of the Jews. When they saw his star rise, they had a hunch that something was happening that they needed to check out. Now, when they ask this question, you would think everybody responds, why, oh, how sweet, they've come to see the baby, right? That's how they respond? Is that how all of Jerusalem responds? Not quite. Here's what it says. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod's troubled, and it actually makes a little sense that Herod would be troubled. Why? Because Herod's the king. And when your king and another king comes to town, in that day and age, it usually didn't end very well, did it? I mean, a king that's in power didn't like another king that wanted power to share a town with them. I mean, so Herod's a little distraught and beside himself. It wasn't like he died and left power to whoever was coming after him. There's somebody here that's supposedly a king. We got to figure this out. But all Jerusalem is also troubled. Why? Because they knew that Herod was troubled. They knew if you've got a king and then there's a potential another second king, it's probably not going to go well for any of us. There's going to be war. There's going to be fighting. You know, you think our election last month caused drama? No, it wasn't nothing compared to the drama going on in Jerusalem when all of Jerusalem is troubled because we have a king. Even if we don't like this king, now there's another king. And here's what happens next. The story continues. So Herod assembles all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. It's written this, our next slide. That you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Herod gathers the priests, he gathers the scribes. Where is it supposed to take place? This king that was promised, this the Christ that is supposed to come, they know immediately where it is, Bethlehem, which, by the way, is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. So they've made it pretty close. And then Herod, very famously, gives the wise men instructions about what to do next. Here's what he says to them. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. And as they left, behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They go into the house, and what happens next? They see the child with Mary, his mother. They fall down and worship him. And then opening their chests, they offered him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we've heard this story. We've read this story. Can't tell you how many times I've thought about this story as it relates to Christmas. But today, I want to just point out two observations from this story that I think really apply a great deal to you and me as it relates to the way we come to Jesus. And here's the first one. In this story, here's what we find. That those who knew God least pursued him most. It's very interesting, actually, to me to think about it that way. That in the story of the birth of Christ, the people that knew the least about Jesus are actually the ones that pursued Jesus the most. Again, the wise men or the magi is probably a more accurate phrase to describe them. Magi, where we the root we get our word magician, most likely they were astrologers. They looked to the stars. They read the stars. They looked for signs for different things. They were familiar with prophecies of many different cultures to varying degrees, which is what allowed them to see the star and to make an assumption. They had a hunch that something's changed in that direction. We're going to go west and figure out what it is. And so they come into town with their entourage and to try and discover what's going on. But one of the most striking things to me about the wise men is that for all of their wisdom and all of their profound thinking, they're actually extremely naive. Because they naively believe that everybody in Jerusalem who has already had all the prophecies about the Christ, the people that had all the information for generations that would be expecting this birth to take place, they assumed that they would be just as excited about the birth of Christ as they were. But they assumed wrong. They were extremely interested in pursuing Christ, the wise men were, but they were the only ones. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they're like, hey, you guys have had this messianic prophecy. Surely you're as excited as we are that it's taken place in your day, in your city, during your lifetime. Because the priests and the scribes, they had the prophecy. They had knowledge. They understood exactly what was going on. And you know why we know that? Because when Herod assembles the priests and the scribes and he asks them, where's the Christ to be born? Did you notice what was not said and recorded? They did not look at Herod and say, you know what, Big H, let us get back to you on that one. Like, let us get together. We'll talk about it. In fact, we'll go call up some of our really old school scribes, all the retired guys that are more familiar with this than we are. We'll get their take on it. Give us a week, 7 days. We'll have an answer for you about where the Christ was to be born. They didn't have to wait. Herod says, where's the Christ to be born? They say, in Bethlehem. And then they immediately quote the prophecy from the prophet Micah to back up that statement. Here's what Micah said. You, O Bethlehem, you are by no means the least. From you is going to come a ruler. It'll save his people. Those that knew God the least actually pursued him the most. You know, sometimes when you think about what's happening here, when you look at the story of the scribes and all that they knew and the wise men and all that they knew, you know what else it tells us? It actually tells us when we look at the story that people who know better don't always know better. Like the scribes and the priests, they know. They have the information and they know. But they didn't know better than people that didn't know. See, sometimes something happens in the heart of people who know God. For whatever reason, we get complacent, maybe even a little too familiar with the things that we know about God. And then when the things that we know that someone else didn't know, but they're beginning to learn, and it causes this big, deep pursuit of God for us, we look at it like, oh yeah, I know that. And for whatever reason, the longer we walk with God, the longer we know God, the things that most excited us at one point in our life, they just become a little, dare I say, mundane, a little too normal, a little too familiar, a little too casual. So much so that the scribes and the priests could not be bothered to make the 5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see what in the world was actually taking place. If this prophecy that we've had in our hands for hundreds of years is now the moment it actually is being fulfilled. I've heard about it my whole life. I mean, I've heard the story. I've heard the prophecy. Really? But sometimes something happens in our heart. I mean, we just get, I think all of us, we get comfortable. We get kind of familiar. Maybe we get a little arrogant and self-righteous. But I can tell you, especially when it comes to the story of Christmas, you know, for most preachers, Easter and Christmas have this love-hate relationship. We love it. Because traditionally, I mean, it's when most of your folks are going to show up, right? I mean, or you think about, oh, the room's going to be full. Maybe not as much this year, but right? I mean, the building's going to be full. Everybody's going to be together. Hey, that's a lot of fun seeing everybody together. And then we hate it because how am I going to talk about the Christmas story in a way that everybody's not heard their entire life, right? I mean, I'm 47. I've been, as of this Christmas, I'll have been to 48 Christmas services, right? My parents took me to church before I was ever born. We just get this familiarity of things. But it's true, sometimes, for whatever reason, our familiarity with the gospel causes us to stop searching for Jesus in the everyday. The people that knew God the least pursued him the most, even though those who knew better proved that they actually didn't know better. Second observation I want to make about the story relates to one of the other characters who might be an unlikely character for you and I to learn something from, but I actually think we can learn a lot from this guy, and it's Herod. And here's what Herod learned when it came to responding to Jesus. Herod knew something that you and I tend to forget, and that is that he could not share the throne with Jesus. Herod knew he could not share the throne with Jesus. Herod was notorious for his lavish lifestyle. He was notorious for his paranoia. He was also notorious for his pagan ways. He loved idols. He set up shrines to numerous gods. He murdered people he didn't like. Again, he was just a little bit of a crazy person. He was constantly scared about losing power. But he also has a hunger in him for Christ. Only it's a very different kind of hunger than the wise men had. The wise men had a hunger in their heart for Christ to come and discover him so that they could worship him. Herod had a hunger in his heart to discover the Christ so he could destroy him. And we know this because as we read on in the story. The wise men, after they leave Bethlehem, that they're warned not to go back to Herod. They leave by another way, which infuriates Herod. And so he makes this statement, this decree that every male child 2 years old and under would be put to death in accordance with the time the Magi had sent. So apparently, from the time they first saw the star until they showed up to Jesus was a couple of years. But Herod knows, hey, if this is true, if the story is true, there's no way that I can retain power and just Jesus be in power at the same time. We cannot do that. Now, here's what I realize about me, and I think probably the same is true about you. We all have a little bit of Herod's heart in us. Not that we would try and murder Christ or destroy the work of God, but we all have a little bit of the heart of Herod in us. We all have set Jesus up at different times, in different ways, as a rival to our own kingdom. And I know this about me. I'm very clear on this about myself. I like ruling my kingdom. And I really don't like sharing the rule of my kingdom. And I'm not talking about my house that I live in. Everybody knows my wife rules that kingdom, okay? I'm talking about my life, my goals, my desires, my longings, my lusts, my plans, my hopes, my dreams. There's a whole lot of my at the beginning of all that. Did you catch that? The fact is, when you talk about my life and who's going to sit on the throne of my life, I sure do like it when it's me. But there's something that happens in all of us that follow Christ. There comes a moment when you realize I'm really not the best leader of my life. I absolutely need Jesus to rule my life. And we turn over the rule of our life to Jesus. And we're good with that until Jesus ruling our kingdom is not how we want to rule our kingdom. Until Jesus' decision about something is different than my decision about something. And when that happens, that little bit of Herod's heart absolutely is going to show itself. And we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to try and just remove Jesus altogether and put ourselves back on the throne. Or I think what I try to do sometimes is just let me set up this competing throne right next to his. And Jesus, I'm going to give you the ability to rule and to reign over these areas of my life. But over this area, I'd really rather myself rule. Can I keep this little bit of my kingdom? I'll give you everything else, but I'm going to rule this. It's sad when you think about it that a guy as pagan and treacherous and murderous as Herod actually understood better than I think you and I sometimes do that it just doesn't work. So I want to ask you to consider something. When you think about the wise men's response to Jesus and Herod's response to Jesus. First, let's talk about the wise men. These that knew the least about God pursued him the most in the story of Christ's birth. I want to ask you this. What are you doing with your knowledge of Christ? Does it cause you to worship the way it once did? If you're here and you're a Christian, what are you doing with your knowledge of Christ? The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the most familiar story in all of the Bible, Jesus being born. People that don't even believe in Jesus are going to sing about this for the next month, right? It's told all over the world. We've heard it time and time again. There is not a sermon that's going to be spoken in this church or any other church in the month of December that's not been heard in one way or another thousands of times before. When we hear that again, is it going to cause us to step back and go, yeah, I get it, I hear it. Yep, same old story. Yep, thank you, Jesus. Or, even though we've heard it 100 times, and we're hearing it the same way we've heard it every time, with the knowledge of Jesus, God in the flesh, letting go of his divinity, taking on humanity, letting all of his glory of heaven stay where it was and taking on the form of a man, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross to serve me and you. When we hear that again this year, will it cause us to worship? Or is it just such a familiar story? I'll just nod my head and say, yep, good word. I can tell you for me and for you, I pray that our response is like the wise men. We've come to worship. God, as simple of a message as that is, as many times as I heard it, please do not let the power of you come to earth to save me be lost on me this Christmas. I want to worship. The other question I want to ask you is this. Who's ruling your life these days? Who's sitting on the throne? And is there only one person trying to sit on the throne? Because Herod was right. You can't share it. We all have a little bit of Herod in us. And again, not that we want to kill Christ or we want to destroy the work of God. I just think we're not always willing to fully embrace the work of God in us. The reality is you cannot both rule. It can't be, Jesus, you can rule my life so long as. No, Jesus, rule my life. I want to close today by reading one more scripture to you. Because of all the characters in the story, this particular part of the story, the wise men and Herod and the priests and the scribes, there's actually one person that has the best advice of anyone, and it's probably the most unlikely person. But in this story, I want to submit to you that I think Herod and all of his faults and all of his flaws and all of his pagan murderous ways actually offers the best advice to all of us who follow Jesus for this Christmas. Because here's what he says to the wise men. Go and search diligently for the child that I too may come and worship him. Now here's the thing. We know this last part was a lie. He didn't want to worship, he wanted to destroy. But I still can't help but look at that statement and say, of all the words that were spoken in the story of the wise men, this I think is the most important. That you and I would go and search diligently for the child. And when we found him, that we would worship. So if you're here this morning and maybe you're a little like I am, you're steeped in Christian tradition. I'm very grateful. Generations of my family go back and they're followers of Christ. I'm very grateful for the foundation that they gave for me, but maybe that's you. Maybe you're like that. You're steeped in tradition and knowledge and understanding. You've heard the things of Jesus and the gospel and Christ being born more times than you can even remember. If that's you, I want to encourage you this Christmas to not hear the story and just let it roll off of you again, but instead go and search diligently for Christ. And when you find him, when you come to him, worship him. And others of you might be here and you might not be a person who knows Christ. Maybe you're steeped very deep in confusion. Maybe you have a lot of questions. Maybe you have a lot of things that you've built up, that arguments against why you would ever want to believe in God and follow Jesus. I get it. I understand it. But I want to encourage you this morning as well. Don't let those questions and conflicts and things that are welling up inside of you cause you to keep you from doing this. Go and search diligently. You might not be ready to say, when I find him and come to him, I'm going to worship him. All right, but would you at least go and search diligently? Because the message of the gospel is that God loved you and me so much that he came to seek out what he made in his image, to restore, to redeem, and to make whole. Christ is worthy of a long journey to find him. And if you're still on that journey looking for him, my encouragement to you would be, don't quit. And for those of us that have found him and that have come to him, my encouragement to us would be, don't let it roll off like another story we've heard 1,000 times before. Come to him and worship him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the season of the year that we pause globally to remember the birth of your son 2,000 years ago. God, for those of us that know you, I pray that it would not just be another season to glance through the message of Jesus, but God, you would impress upon us an urgency to pursue you, to seek after you, and to worship you when we come. God, remind us very clearly that we can't both rule our lives and in humble surrender and love, that we would allow you to sit on the throne of our life and to lead us, God. And for those that maybe this season are still searching for an answer at all, God, show yourself to them in a very real way, that this Christmas they would see Jesus as more than a story, but your son that was born in a real town at a real time in history, come to save that which was lost. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.